Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we study thy word this morning, we earnestly pray for your Holy Spirit to bless us with his presence. We earnestly pray that you will fill this sanctuary with holy angels, that none of us will get sleepy, but we will all stay awake, and we will give you the honor due you by being alert throughout the message that you have for our people today. And we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, what does this mean? What is this talking about here? Well, there are two things people in this world like to talk about. They are what I have and what I want. What I have is supposed to make me feel special. What I want are those things that we imagine will make us feel even better. And in this worldview, life is all about keeping what I have and getting what I want. When we see these things in others, we say that it's selfishness and it's sin. And many people believe that the answer to such sinful selfishness is putting loved ones or family first. The problem is that this often is just a different type of selfishness. People are not tools that we are to use to keep what we have and get what we want. But there's something much larger at stake here, and that is what is really important. Is keeping what I have and getting what I want really what life is all about? What is most important? That's the question behind a recurring question in the Gospels. People keep asking Jesus, "Well, what is a great commandment, Jesus?" And the answer is always the same. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and all your strength. But we must not forget the second, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So why love God? That's the old, old story of Jesus and his love. You see, while we were sinners and enemies of God, God loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son to suffer and die for our sins that we might be forgiven and find peace with God. There's not much peace in the world today. You know, there's not much peace even in God's church. Peace means just what it says. Having peace. Peace with God. God loved us and did something about it. God loved us and gave us a precious gift. God sent his Son to redeem us from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not because we deserved it. No. Not because we had earned it. God gave us this gift in love because we needed it. We needed it then, we still need it today. And we should, because we cannot do it ourselves. God provides and brings to our life all that is necessary, from our daily bread to our friends and family. God gives in love every single thing that we need. The most important thing is that God loves us. And the love of God changes us. We love only because God first loved us. That's the only reason we love our families. Because God has loved us, we follow him. And we know that he is a giver of all good things. But here's a problem. Since all love comes from God, if God doesn't come first, we will not have a love we need to love our families or to love our neighbors. If God doesn't come first in our lives, then life is all about keeping what we have and getting what we want, and that life is selfish, sinful, and empty. It does not bring peace. It does not bring rest to our souls. It does not bring relief from the cares and the problems that we face day by day. A life without God is really no life at all. Because we know that in a selfish life, the more you have, the more you have to hold on to, and the more you have to hold on to, the more you want. So just how do you free yourself from this quicksand of want and desire? You cannot free yourself. You cannot free yourself by your reason, not by your strength. And the more you hang on to what you have and what you want, the more you sink into the quicksand of doubt and despair. You cannot free yourself. But if you know the love of God that is ours in Christ, if you know that God really cares for you, if you know that God knows you better than you know yourself, and believe me, He does. If you know God's promises to you, promises of peace, life, and salvation, then the love of God, which is ours in Christ, will enable us to let go and let God have His will in our lives. And that is where peace comes in. The love of God, which is ours in Christ, will enable us to let go of what we have and to let go of what we want and to cling only to the life and salvation that is ours in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we have Jesus, then we have something to give to others. If we don't have Jesus in our lives, we have nothing to share. If we have Christ, then we have something worth giving. Something that really can make a difference in someone's life. If we have Jesus in our hearts, then we can give the love of God in Christ to all we know and all that we meet. There's not much in this world today that we really want or need. When we let go of what we have or what we want, we lose our old life, and then God brings to us a new life. A new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why God should come first in our lives. This is why the church is always about teaching the good news of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And this is how we can love our families and love our neighbors, by always putting God first. Because without God's love in our hearts, we are nothing. Getting back now to our scripture for this morning. When a person accepts Christ as his closest friend and Savior, then our closest friends often turn out to be our most bitter and relentless enemies. This is often true, not only in heathen lands, but also in Christian lands and among professed Christians who practice a form of godliness. You know what that is? A form of godliness. You may come to church, you may do all the things that a church member should do, and still not be one of God's children. If we're practicing a form of religion, then we know little of anything of its power to transform the life. Jesus sanctioned the binding claims of the fifth commandment and rebuked any attempts to escape the obligations of children towards their parents. Nevertheless, Love for one's parents should never, never stand in the way of obedience to God, and in any particular, if ever, the two should be in conflict. Love to God and service to Him are to be the supreme rule of life. If we put anything ahead of the Lord, we're not worthy to be called a Christian. Do you understand? If we put anything ahead of Jesus Christ, we are not worthy to be called a Christian. No human obligation is a valid excuse for not taking up the cross of loyalty, obedience, and service to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. For some Christians in the world today, the choice concerning family is a difficult one and a different one from what we have. Especially in some parts of the Muslim world, battle lines are drawn. And it becomes a choice between family and Christ. Becoming a Christian means certain ostracism or death by their family. Unbelieving family members can become like an enemy, applying pressure in the force of psychological and physical abuse. Some of you I know in here, in this church today, have and are suffering this form of abuse. In some countries, a family member who gives his or her life to Christ can face the possibility of death and the certainty of rejection. One woman family member demanded that the missionary change her husband back after he had become a Christian. A spiritual war ensues, and a choice needs to be made concerning allegiance in this spiritual battle. We must answer the question, what will I do now? I love my family, but I also love Christ. To whom do I owe my allegiance? What an awful choice. But it is one that every person must make. Our love for our family will not diminish. But the question comes down to who and what do I love the most? Who and what do I love the most? How many times in my experience as a pastor have I come upon people who want to accept the truth, but their family stands in the way? How many times have I run up against a husband or a wife who want to accept the Lord, join with God's commandment-keeping people, and yet their spouse opposes them? In Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, if you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. It also means, if you love your husband or wife more than me, you're not worthy of me. The spirit of prophecy tells us, natural affection for relatives and friends should not lead any soul who sees the light to reject the light or to dishonor God the Father and Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Every possible excuse for disobedience will be framed by men who choose, as many did in Christ's day, the favor of men rather than the favor of God. If one chooses wife or children, father or mother, before Christ, that choice will stand through eternal ages with all its weight of responsibility. That is pretty strong. If you want to know where that's found, that's Third Selected Messages, page 401. My dear friends, the choice is clear. It's very clear, although heartbreaking for many people. It's very clear. Having your family reject you is not easy. But my allegiance and love as a Christian is to Christ. My love for my family is given a new perspective as Jesus became preeminent in my life. And this means I must take up my cross, no matter what it may be, and follow Jesus in obedience to His commandments. This may mean going through some crucifying experiences. Among the Romans, death by crucifixion was reserved for slaves and for those convicted of the most heinous crimes. So it may be said that those who were sentenced to thus die were loathed, hated, and execrated by society. One condemned to crucifixion usually carried his cross right up to the crucifixion site. To take up the cross of Christ and follow after him means to endure without complaint or regret the frown of family, friends, or relatives, and to bear the reproach of society with patience and humility. It is to endure the sword of persecution at the hands of the very ones from whom peace and comfort might be expected. However, and this is very important, the one who is called upon to take up his cross in order to follow Christ has a supreme privilege, the supreme privilege of fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings. You understand what I just said? It is a privilege to suffer with Jesus in his sufferings. No greater honor can come to anyone than to follow in the pathway of discipleship and of suffering for Christ's sake. And if you're going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to suffer for his sake before it's over with, if you're not already. Whoever is willing to forego the pleasures and rewards this world has to offer, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, the Bible says. Whoever chooses this path has a true sense of values. Like the Apostle Paul, he is willing to lose everything. He is willing to lose everything this world has to offer in exchange for the supreme advantage of knowing Jesus Christ and sharing with him in his sufferings. Oh, we don't like that, do we? In order to become a Christian, we need to reason, think critically, and pray for God's help, and then be willing to step out in faith. But when it all comes down to it, there is no sitting on the fence. Well, one foot on one side and one foot dangling on the other side. What is your choice today, my friends? What is your choice? Is it family first, friends first? Or Jesus first and family and friends second? In Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, he says, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Now, we can deny the Lord in many ways. And it is not all saying, "I deny you, Lord." Being acknowledged before God and the Father sounds pretty good to me. Not being thrown into hellfire sounds pretty good to me too. Philippians 1:29 says, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him." And Matthew 10:22 states, "And all nations will hate you." Is there anyone here who loves to be hated? Let's see your hand. I don't see anyone. I don't want to be hated. I want to be loved. I want everybody to like me. But I know that's not going to happen. And when I stand for Jesus Christ, I know it's not going to happen. It didn't happen to my Lord. It's not going to happen to you if you stand for him either. Matthew 10:22 states, "And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved." He says, endure, endure. Keep on enduring. No matter what comes your way, endure. Keep on. Don't give up. Hang in there. You know, it's only for a little while. And it's going to be over with, one way or another. Hang in there. Everyone who endures to the end will be saved. My friends, it is worth it. Just think, short-term pain Long-term gain. Peace with God now, despite my circumstances, and eternal life as well. Persecution and rejection, a cross, death, family turned against you. Doesn't sound all that rewarding, does it? Now, friends, I would never want to give the impression that in becoming a Christian there's not a sacrifice or that it guarantees an easy life. The rewards of trusting in Christ will not guarantee that my life will be a breeze with no tough situations to deal with and that everything will be easy now that I'm baptized. When I became a Christian, it wasn't because I thought I would be immune to living life in a sinful world. No way. I may not be immune, but with the sword that Christ came to bring, I can conquer the world's influence. Matthew 10:34. And I can only have victory over it because I have Christ in my life to wield that sword that He tells me about. He tells me to take heart. He says He has overcome the world. John 16:33. He also says that He is more than a conqueror in Christ, and I am more than a conqueror in Christ. Romans 8:37. In Matthew 10:39, Jesus says, if you cling to your life, you will what? You will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. The key to living life on earth is receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. The key to handling pressure in this life is not compromise in terms of your allegiance. It is standing firm in your resolve to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and come under His love and authority and direction, no matter what the world throws at you. It is finding victory over every circumstances in this life. In Him. In Him. You understand? If you are in Him, these promises are true. If you're not in Him, don't worry about it, because they're not coming true in your life. I want to illustrate something for you. A homeless man is begging on the streets of London. As usual, he's being ignored by all those who pass him by. A well-dressed man in a stretch limousine pulls up next to him and offers him a job. A job as a director of his company. Now, you might think that sounds like a fairy tale, but that's exactly what God has done for us. We don't deserve it, but He asks us to be a part of His kingdom and to work for it. What must be going through the mind of the homeless man? Well, first, he will have to give up what is familiar to him. Obviously, it's a terrible life, but it's the only life that he knows how to live. Out there on the streets, homeless. Secondly, he has a few possessions he carries around in bags, and the few clothes he owns are on his back. And one of the conditions the man in the limousine makes is that the man must leave everything and get in the car. Thirdly, the man will actually have to work and accept responsibility. Life on the street was bad, but at least no one expected anything from him. No one expected him to be any different. He had become comfortable there on the street. And many homeless people are like that. They actually become so comfortable in the street, they don't want to change. So this man turns away from the man in the expensive suit and the limousine, rejecting his offer. Now think about this. Does a man in the story understand what he has given up? He would have had a home, a job, wealth, a high position, and a purpose in life. But he passed it up to keep what he had. What a shame! This is why Jesus said, whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Put yourself now in the homeless man's place. What will you do? Think about all the stuff that you will have to give up. Or worse, think about all the new stuff you'll have to take up when you come to Christ. Think about all the effort you'll have to put in to learn new things and new ways of working. But what if you understand that you were in line to inherit the business? You were not just a partner, you were an heir. And the reason you were selected was that the man in the limousine, unknown to you, was really your father. Your father who had searched until he found you. He knew your potential. He understood what you were capable of. He wanted to call you more than one of the directors of his company. He wanted to call you his child. My friends, Jesus understood that he was God's son and that he had been given a great responsibility. It was a hard thing that he had to do before he could take up his crown. He had to undergo great suffering as a human being and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, crucified. But Jesus faced it squarely and spoke of it openly so that his disciples and friends would understand what he was really all about. But of course, they didn't understand. And even Peter, who sometimes seemed so close to understanding and had so much faith in Jesus, Peter was setting his mind not on divine things, but on human things. He was thinking with human wisdom, not God's holy wisdom. So Peter sought to counsel his friend and master, Jesus, and to protect him and the other disciples from the impending violence that Jesus suggested that would soon follow. And Jesus had harsh words for Peter. Sometimes people get a little bit peeved at the pastor when the pastor has to have some harsh words for them. But Jesus had harsh words for Peter. He wouldn't allow himself to be dissuaded from the course of action he knew to be right and knew to be part of God's plan for saving his creation. Friends, most of the time God won't be asking us to do anything dramatic like becoming the vice president of a major company. But the Christian challenge begins today, now, in every one of our minds today. That challenge is there. It is renewed every day also. Each day we carry the crosses we have to bear. And if I'd ask you how many people in here are carrying a cross, everybody would raise their hands, I'm pretty sure, because there's not a person in here who does not have some troubles and trials that they must bear up under. Each day we carry the crosses we have to bear and the challenge of the gospel. The imperative of sharing this good news of what Christ does in our lives with others each day. These are our missionary challenges. Don't think that you can sit back and let someone else carry that cross for you. It doesn't work. You must carry that cross. And some people have a heavier cross to carry than others. But God knows how heavy your cross needs to be. When my children were little, there was one of my daughters that all I had to do was speak to, and that was just like giving her a good paddling. Some people have to carry a heavier burden for the Lord to get through. Others don't need a heavy burden to carry, but they have to carry that burden. It's not so heavy. The challenge is for each one of us today. We have to carry that cross that the Lord sees fit to lay on our shoulders. Not everyone is required to die for their faith, but what God will ask of us is to live the life that He has given us with all of its ups and downs, joys and hardships. Our eternal life isn't waiting for us in the afterlife. It starts here and now. So we mustn't let it pass by. We need to try to live it to the full with all the courage we can summon from God's promises of love, and then, in faith, take courage from Him who leads the way by dying and rising again after 3 days. There is a story of a weak and sickly man who lived far away from the nearest town and couldn't get to a doctor while he seemed to be getting worse and worse. He lived in a remote cottage, very picturesque, except for the huge boulder in the front garden. One night when he finally went to sleep, he had a vivid dream in which God told him to go outside and push the rock all day long. Day after day, push that rock. Well, the man got up early in the morning full of excitement as the dream had inspired him to push it against that rock. Push that rock. He pushed all day long until sundown, only resting a short while. The rock pushing gave meaning and a framework for his life where he had none before. Day after day he pushed against that rock. Days turned into weeks, and weeks into months, and he faithfully pushed against that rock. The summer passed, and the weak, sickly man became tired of pushing the rock. In his tiredness, he started to doubt his dream. So one day he measured from his porch to the rock, and then at the end of each day's pushing, he measured again to see how much he had moved the rock. After 2 weeks of pushing and measuring, he realized that he had not moved that boulder even a quarter of an inch. The boulder wasn't exactly the same place. The man was so disappointed. He was tired, and his dream seemed dashed on that big rock. He sat on his porch and cried over the hundreds of hours he'd wasted. And as the sun was setting in the west, Jesus came and sat down next to the man as he cried. Jesus asked, "Why are you crying? What is wrong?" The man replied, "Lord, you know how sick and weak I am, and this stupid dream gave me false hope, and I pushed with all my strength for the whole summer, and that rock is exactly where it was when I started." Jesus smiled and said to him, "I never told you to move the rock. I told you to push against the rock." The man thought about it and replied, "Yes, that was the dream." Then Jesus told the man to step in front of his mirror and look at himself. So the man stepped in front of his mirror, and when he looked, he was amazed because looking back at him was a strong, healthy man. He started thinking of how well he'd felt for several months and the strength he had built up by pushing on the rock. And finally, the man realized God's plan was not for the rock, but for himself. Friends, God's plan includes all of us. The storms, the trials, the heartaches, the disappointments are all part of the process. God is stretching us, growing us, and building us into His kingdom. Ask yourself where God is challenging you. In what part of your life does your cross lie? Is there something that you can or should be doing to build God's kingdom up in this church? Can your prayers, your time, your money, your presence alongside the faithful of this church be part of that challenge? My friends, we do not deserve to be given the opportunity that God extends to us. But the kingdom of heaven has been opened to us through a cross, the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. To receive this free gift, all we have to do is respond and follow. And I think you have a glimpse now of what that response needs to be. You see, brothers and sisters, Christians are ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. Whatever they say or do is taken by the people of this earth as being representative of the ideals of the kingdom of heaven. And the way the world treats them, because they're ambassadors for Christ, is looked upon by Christ as if that treatment were done to him personally. May God bless you, my friends, as you live for Christ today, without compromise, no matter what the circumstances. Look to Calvary until your heart melts at the amazing love of the Son of God. He left nothing undone that fallen man might be elevated and purified. And shall we not openly confess him and follow him? Will the religion of Christ degrade its receiver? No. It will be no degradation to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It'll be a privilege and an honor. Day by day, let us sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him, that in our conversation, our conduct, our dressing, our clothing we wear, and the food we eat, and in all of our affairs, we may reveal the fact that Jesus is ruling and reigning over us individually. God calls upon us to walk in a path that he has cast up for the ransom of the Lord. We are not to walk in the world, not in the worldly ways. We are to surrender all to God and confess Christ before men and women and children. So in closing, we must put Christ first before father, mother, husband, wife, son or daughter, while we take up our cross of trials and unpleasant circumstances. Yes, unpleasant circumstances. And follow Jesus in the pathway He has chosen for us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we earnestly pray for your Holy Spirit to guide and keep us. We earnestly pray that you will help us as we take up our crosses day by day and follow Jesus, to have the courage and faith that no matter what the external circumstances, that we're not going to turn our backs upon you. Help us, Lord, to love you with every bit of our being because you gave everything for us. The little bit you ask of us is not much, but it is all. Keep us, Lord, to this day. Help us to remember that you are the Lord of the Sabbath. Help us to remember that you've given us commandments as a fence around us to protect us. Guide us, dear Lord, as we study and learn more and more of what that plan of salvation has cost heaven. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.